That better. Galatians chapter 4, 18 through verses 31 this morning. Paul is in turmoil. And I kind of understand why. Christmas just passed. Haven't had my son with me for 7 years. We're usually over to Erica's house. So him and his wife came up to spend Christmas with us. I had not cleaned the gutters out. He did that. I had not did yard work for a while. He did that. And he did all of those things without me asking him. He said, Daddy, just whatever you need done, let me know. I want to help you. But, you know, we parents never seem to outgrow our children. When they're little, they're a handful. When they're grown, they are a heart. I can still remember my mom saying, when they're little, they step on your toes. But when they're grown, they step on your heart. So as Anthony was leaving with Alex, his wife, we were telling them bye, and I almost had a tear fall. Paul is experiencing this as he tried to help the Galatian believers with their confused spiritual lives. Remember when he first came to Galatia with the gospel, he had travailed spiritually to see them come to the Lord. But the Lord Jesus had travailed on the cross, we have to remember that, to make possible their salvation. And Paul's travailing was nothing compared to our Savior. But now the Galatian believers were falling back into legalism. And Paul had to travail over them again. Paul wanted to see Christ formed in them, just as parents long to see our children mature in the will of God. Remember, these Judaizers has been appealing to the law. We want the law. The law is what you need to make Christians live a holy life. So Paul finally accepts their challenge and used the law to prove that believers are not under the law. He takes the familiar account of Ishmael and Isaac and drew from it the basic truths about Christians' relationship to the law of Moses. Paul uses these events as allegories, a narrative that has a deeper meaning behind it. You know, probably the most famous allegory that we have is in English is a Pilgrim's Progress. Remember, allegory are persons and actions represent hidden meanings so that the narrative can be read on two levels here, the literal, but also the symbolic. Paul's use of Genesis in this section does not give us license to find hidden meanings throughout the scriptures. You find yourself in a lot of trouble if you do that. But where the Holy Spirit guides Paul to look back in Genesis for this narrative, that's when you're on safe ground. We must always interpret the Old Testament in light of the New Testament. And where the New Testament gives us permission, we may search for hidden meanings. Otherwise, we must accept the plain statement of the text and not try to spiritualize anything. Galatians 4, chapter 4, verse 19 says, my little children, Paul writing to them, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. I would like to be present with you now and change my tone. The quill can't say exactly what I want it to say. It doesn't give you my emotions and my heart as I'm writing this text. Paul says, for I have doubts about you. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? And as I read that, I thought about when he had gathered the nation of Israel, Moses, around Mount Sinai. And when God began to bellow out the Ten Commandments, how the mountain shook and the people was afraid and all of those things. That's why Paul says, do you not hear the law? Exodus 20, 19 says, you speak, they said with us, Moses, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us lest we die. He says, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bond woman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bond woman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through a promise, which things are symbolic. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of the promise. There it is. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? That's the answer to all of our questions. You're debating this, you're thinking this, go to the scriptures. The scripture says, cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. What will we do? We will trace Abraham's experience as recorded in Genesis this morning from Genesis 12 through 21. And the guideline will be we're going to use his age as our guide as we trace the events on which Paul based his arguments for Christian liberty. So at 75 years of age, Abraham is called by God to pack up Ur of the Chaldeans and move to Canaan. God promised him many descendants, Genesis 12. I'll quote some of this verse. He says, now the Lord has said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran. And they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants, I will give this land. And there he built an altar. That's all Abram ever did, build altars to the Lord who had appeared to him. Now, both Abraham and Sarah wanted children. God lets us know from the beginning she was barren. God was waiting until both of them, the scripture says, was as good as dead, Hebrews tells us, before he would perform this miracle of sending them a son. Romans chapter 4, verses 16 through 25 says, therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and call those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. That word accounted is accounting term. He added it up. He added up what God had said. He can believe what God has said, but he believed it. And the equation was he believed it. But also for us, it shall be imputed to us who believe in him. Here's our assurance right here. Who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. At this time, Abram is 85. Isaac has not arrived yet. And Sarah becomes impatient like we do all the time. In a moment of the flesh, or in the flesh, she suggests that Abraham marry Hagar, her handmaiden, and try to help God out. And I know we try to do that all the time, help God out. God does not need our help, especially not mine. Abram probably didn't need that much coaxing. So when Sarah said, hey, go in with Hagar, maybe that's what God was talking about. Even though they did that in the culture, God said, no, Sarah will have your baby, Abram. At 86, Hagar becomes pregnant, and Sarah, as normal, she becomes jealous. Things become so difficult in the home that Sarah throws Hagar out, Genesis 16. But the Lord is gracious. He intervenes and sends Hagar back and promises to take care of her. When Abraham is 86 years old, the son Ishmael is born. Genesis 16:11 says, and the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. God always hears our cry, our affliction. At 99, God speaks to Abraham again and promises again that he will have a son. He comes back a second time. Don't waver, Abraham. This promise is going to come true by Sarah and call his name Isaac. So Genesis 17, I will read it all, 1 through 22. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give you and your descendants after you the land which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you, outward show. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generation. He who is born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Then God said to Abraham, it's almost as an afterthought. He says, as for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations. kings of people shall be from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael, he loves Ishmael, might live before you. Then God said to Sarah, your wife shall be your son and shall call his name Isaac. You shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, from whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. Later, God is so good. He wants us to walk in his promises. He reaffirms his promise to Sarah as well. In Genesis 18:1, he says, I'll skip around a little. Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth tree of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day, verse 6 through 8. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, I've got to say this. I've got to go around the barn a little bit. We've got time. If you notice what Abraham does and charges his wife when he goes into the house, go back sometime this week and read what Lot does when he goes in the house and starts saying do things. They don't do it. Lot has to do it all. That just shows you when a man is following the Lord, it's easy for a wife to love her husband. I digress. Let's get back. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, quickly, make ready 3 measures of fine meal, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Then they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? So he said, here in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, the Holy Spirit tells us again, well advanced in age. And Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself. After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Underline this, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh. For she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. Abraham at this time is 100 years of age. Genesis 21 says, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. That's the God I know. In Acts 10:34, it says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. The same thing he did in the Old Testament, he does in the New Testament. The same thing he did in the New Testament, he does it today. 1 Peter 1:17 says, and if you call on the Father who without partiality, that's why I love him so much, he's not partial. Without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. That's the allegory we will be looking at. But the arrival of Isaac creates a new problem in the home. Ishmael has a rival. For 14 years, Ishmael has been his father's only son, very dear to Abraham's heart. How will Ishmael respond to this new son? Now, it was customary for the Jews to wean their children around the ages of 3 or 4. This would make Abraham probably 103 at the time. A great feast was set. But at the feast, Ishmael begins to mock Isaac, Genesis 21, and to create trouble in the home. We have a problem now, a costly one at that. There's only one thing for Abraham to do. Hagar and her son, they have to go with a broken heart. Don't you know Abraham loved Ishmael? It's some things we hold on to, and the Lord says, you need to let it go. Oh, Lord, I don't know if I can. You need to let it go. I admire Abraham. Every time Abraham gets into a conflict in Genesis, the Holy Spirit always lets us know the next morning, Abraham would be doing it. With a broken heart, Abraham sends his son away because this is what the Lord has told him. It's that simple. I didn't read these passages for a Jewish history lesson. You see, on the surface, this account seems to be just another soap opera that we can watch, a tale of family problems. But beneath the surface are meanings that carry tremendous spiritual power. Abraham's two wives and the two sons represent spiritual realities, and their relationships teach us important lessons. This narrative illustrates two births, the physical birth we've all been through that makes us sinners. John 3 verses 1 through 7 says, and I love this passage, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. No, he was God come to teach. For no one can do these things, these signs that you do, unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said, most assuredly, verily, verily, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh, here it is flesh. And that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Paul begins with these two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. And see, what the picture is, are the Christian's two births. The physical birth, we've all had that, that makes us sinners. That's what the physical birth does. It makes you a sinner. And the spiritual birth that makes us children of God. Isaac pictures the believer in several ways. He was born by God's power. 25 years they had tried to have children. God waited patiently until every hope Sarah and Abraham had was exhausted. That's usually the way he works, and then he steps on the scene. Isaac was born after the Spirit. And of course, the believer is born after the Spirit. Isaac came into the world through Abraham, who represents faith, the father of the faithful. And Sarah represents grace, so that he was born by grace through faith, just like Ephesians tells us. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Isaac brought joy to the family. Pastor Jonathan talked on the sermon on joy Christmas Eve. His name means laughter. Isaac grew, but he had to be weaned. Usually they would wean their children around the ages of 3 and 4. Y'all, we need to understand that salvation is the beginning of our walk with Christ. It's not the end. We don't say, I'm saved, then dust our hands off and sit down and that's it. No, God wants us to grow. After we are born, we must grow. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So along with maturity comes weaning. We must lay aside childish things, Corinthians tells us. How easy it is for us to hold on to the toys of our earlier Christian days and not grab hold of the tools of the mature believer. A child does not enjoy being weaned. I told you before, I must have been a bad little baby because I can remember my mom still taking me to school, elementary, in the third and fourth grade because I would cry every time I would go. And she'd have to stay with me for an hour before I would act right. Boy, I love my mama. I talk too much. Psalms 131 says this, verses 1 through 3. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, David, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. Isaac was persecuted, Genesis 12:21 tells us. Ishmael, a picture of the flesh, caused problems for Isaac. And he was no problem until Isaac was born. I never wrestled with my flesh until I got saved. Then I knew there was another enemy trying to bring me down. Just think about it. Our old nature was fine until you were born again. We got along fine with our old nature. You telling me to go out and drink? Okay, that's a good proposition. I'll do that. But when the Spirit came inside, there began to be a battle. And you cannot separate these four factors. The Judaizers had taught that the law made believers more spiritual. People still say that. They go to these churches sometimes, and where they're saying they're keeping the law, you need to keep the law all the time. And those are the most sinners I've ever met being at that church when they thought they were truly keeping the law. Not so. Because the law only releases the opposition of the flesh. It stirs up the flesh. And a conflict within believers ensues. If we think about it, there was no law strong enough either to change or to control Ishmael. And you know, it's funny, Isaac never needed the law. He never needed the law. 1 Timothy tells me, chapter 1, 8 through 10 says, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and the insubordinate, for the ungodly and for the sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers. And if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. That's why the believer doesn't need the law anymore. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. Paul now gives an explanation of the two wives. He was illustrating the contrast between law and grace and was proving that the believer is not under law, but is under the loving freedom that comes through God's grace. Hagar proves that the law no longer has power over the believer. Remember, God did not begin with Hagar. He began with Sarah. As far as God's concerned, dealing with man is as far as he's concerned, he begins with grace. That's what God always begins with. Even in the Garden of Eden, God provided for Adam and Eve by grace. Even after they had sinned, in his grace, he provided for them with coats, skins for their covering. He didn't give them laws to obey. Not at all. As a way of redemption. Instead, he gave them a gracious promise of a victorious redeemer that would come on the scene and rescue them. Even in his relationship with Israel from the beginning, God first operated on the basis of grace, not law. His covenant with Abraham, Genesis 15, was all of grace. Remember, Abraham was in a deep sleep when the covenant was ratified. He didn't even walk through the pieces with God. When God delivered Israel from Egypt, it was on the basis of grace and not law. For the law had not been given at the time. Like Hagar, Abraham's second wife, the law was added. Hagar performed a function that was temporarily and then moved off the scene, just as the law performed a special function and then was taken away. Again, Hagar was a slave. Five times in this section, she is called a bondwoman. Oh, but Sarah, she was free. She was a free woman, and her position was a position of liberty. God wants us to have freedom. He saved us in order for us to be free. But Hagar, even though married to Abraham, she was still a servant. Likewise, the law was given as a servant. Galatians 3:19 says, "What purpose then does the law serve?" It served as a mirror to reveal men's sin and as a monitor to control men and ultimately lead them to Jesus Christ. But the law was never meant to be a mother. Hagar was not meant to bear a child. Abraham's marriage to Hagar was out of the will of God. It was a result of Sarah's and Abraham's unbelief and impatience, which results in the flesh taking action. See, Hagar was trying to do what only Sarah could do, and it failed miserably. The law cannot give life or righteousness or the gift of the Spirit or a spiritual inheritance. Really, the Judaizers were trying to make Hagar a mother again. Paul was in a spiritual travail until his converts become more like Christ. You see that no amount of religion or legislation can give a dead sinner life. Only the birthday boy can do that. And I'm thankful for that. Ishmael was a wild man, and even though he was a slave, no one could control him. Like Ishmael, the old nature is always instigating things with us. The flesh is at war with God, and the law cannot change it or control it. Galatians 5:17 says, "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." Isn't that true? No amount of religious activity, no amount of legislation can change or control that. You need to be born again. If not for being so sad, it would be funny to me. Isn't this like God to give us the easy part to do? All he asks us to do is believe in the work that he has done. Put your full weight of trust in what Jesus Christ did on the cross. That's all he wants you to do. And if you can do that and you're sincere when you ask Jesus to come into your life and repent of your sins, the Holy Spirit comes inside. He gives you not only the want to, he gives you the power to do things. Just trust and obey him. Whoever chooses Hagar, though, the law for his mother is going to experience bondage. That's all the law will do. But whoever chooses Sarah, grace for his mother, is going to enjoy liberty and freedom. God wants his children to be free. It was Sarah who gave the order in Galatians 4:30, "Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman." Genesis 21, Ishmael had been in the home, think about this, for 17 years. Abraham must have been praying to God, "Why can't Ishmael be be the promised son. Why not Ishmael? There was not room in the house for Hagar and Ishmael with Sarah and Isaac. One pair had to go. You know, we can try to change things, but it will only fail. We can neither change the law or our old nature. I tell those guys where I live at all the time, man, I remember, they come up to me, man, I remember when you did this, I remember when you did that, just before Christmas. And I said, yeah, I couldn't do it. I asked the Lord to change me. They say, well, at least I know who to call on. Oh, I don't want to play with that man. I don't want to do this. You're not ready to be changed. Because Jeremiah tells me, if you call out to God with a sincere heart, he will change you. But you have to be sincere about it. John 3:6 says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And we might add, it will always be flesh. God didn't try to change Ishmael and Hagar by force or education. Neither can we change the old nature or the law. You might say, why can't we compromise? What if we compromise? This did not work in Abraham's home, and neither will it work in ours. The Galatians were trying to accomplish this with legislation, keeping rules, hence keeping the law, which, of course, they weren't able to. And it was slowly leading them back to bondage. False teachers today tell us don't abandon Christ, simply move into a deeper relationship with him by practicing the law. I have members here. I'll keep going. We can't invite Hagar and Ishmael back into the home again. They actually have churches around here and they say, keep the law, keep the law, keep the law. And you know they don't keep the law. They are fooling themselves. The law, a believer doesn't need the law once again. We live by grace. Our heart will keep the commandments if it took. That's what Paul is saying. Galatians 4 says, but now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly, there it is, elements, to which you desire again to be in bondage? This is what we are supposed to do. First, Paul applied this to the nation of Israel. Then he applied it to the individual believer. Because the nation of Israel had been in bondage under the law. The law was a temporary thing, once again, preparing them for the coming of Christ. Now that Christ had come, the law has to go. Jesus Christ, like Isaac, was a child of promise, born by a miraculous power of God. Once he had come and died for the sin of the people, the law had to go. Paul quotes in Isaiah 51:1, applying his words to Sarah, who was barren before the birth of Isaac, but also applying it to the church. Note the contrast here. Galatians 4:27, this is how you deal with the flesh. You have a flesh problem. This is how you deal with it. Because Abraham dealt with it this way. Genesis 21:14, listen to what he does. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread. I'll say Abraham gave Hagar a loaf of bread, keto bread, a loaf of bread, and a bottle of water. He doesn't know how far Hagar has to go. He's not concerned how far Hagar has to go. But he's leaving. If God wants to provide for Hagar, God is going to have to do it, because I'm going to give her some bread and water. Gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away, and she departed. Romans 13:11-14 says, and do this knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day and not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Here it is. And make no provision for the flesh to fulfill it lust. Fulfill the lust. The worship team can come up. What I'm saying, to get rid of the flesh, it takes someone who is following Jesus Christ, walking with Jesus Christ, not dabbling. You know, we can say we're going to get rid of something, and then we dabble in it. We'll give some of it away. It's like that carrot cake. I'm going to tell them myself, Lydia. It's like that carrot cake. I said I wasn't going to eat anymore. This is how bad carrot cake has over me. It was a good piece of carrot cake, too, at Publix. A whole carrot cake for my birthday. I had eaten carrot cake so much, I said, I'm tired of carrot cake. I'm not eating it anymore. It was about a quarter of it left. Now, why did I do this? I wrapped it up in aluminum foil, and I put it in the trash can. The next morning when I woke up, you know what I did? Yeah. Because I had wrapped it up in that aluminum foil, and around 11 o'clock, I said, oh, it's still good, and I ate it. You cannot deal with the flesh like that. That's what I'm telling you. Abraham did not deal with Hagar like that. It's in the scripture. He gave her enough to go on her way. And if she survived that, it's an act of God. Abraham was ready. He was ready to follow the Lord, you guys. You have to be radical with the flesh. You have to say, I'm walking by the Spirit no matter what. You don't leave a piece of carrot cake wrapped up anyway in there. You cut it off totally. That's John Corson said he was watching TV many years ago. He was watching TV one day, and the Lord had been telling him, you shouldn't be watching these shows on TV. And he said, finally, he stands up, and he gets a pick or all or something and goes, and he breaks the TV, hits it right in the face and tears it up. He said that was the end of his television. He said he never watched TV again. That's handling things radically. Whatever it is that's going to grab you by the big toe and try to hold on, you have to deal with it radically. The flesh does not give up. You have to put the flesh to death. That's why I'm always harping on us. Read the word. Be in prayer. Hang around believers. It just builds the soul up. It builds the spirit man up. So you can walk in something. Make no provision for the flesh. That's the way Abraham handles it. And that's the way it has to be. Let's pray real quick. Father God, we love you. We thank you for this wonderful Advent season, worshiping your Son, our God, our Savior, our soon and coming King. And Lord, if we get to see a new year, and I pray that we do, I pray that we would be more dedicated to you, Lord. That we would dedicate our whole lives to you. That we would walk by grace. And when you tell us something, no matter if we understand it or not, we know that you love us. We know that you have the best for us. That we say, yes, Lord, I will do it. That's my prayer for every believer that's here, that's watching online. That we would be sold out for Jesus Christ. The law could not control Ishmael. And Isaac did not need the law because he loved following the Lord. And that's what I pray for everybody here, everybody that's watching online, that we would love Jesus Christ so much that we would lay down those things that might be tripping us up, that might be burdening us, and continue to walk with you. And it's in Jesus Christ's name I pray, our soon and coming King. Amen. Let's stand and close with a song, please.